Aren't you loving it? The end of winter.
I say this as I know that much of the old ground that I used to live on is frozen tundra. And Sandra, I saw this morning that in South Bend Wednesday, the high temperature is supposed to be minus 13 degrees. So it's going to be brutal if the Lord allows us to live this long up north. But for us, 60s, 50s, how wonderful it is. We are blessed. And for those of you that have grown up down here in the south, I don't know if you realize just how blessed you are. Blessed squared, so to speak. We are very fortunate. Do you know what Saturday is? Come on, give me a drum roll, folks. Groundhog Day. That's what Saturday is. Groundhog Day. You know, I normally give Chris the information about what I'm going to preach in the titles, and I thought, Groundhog Day, how's he going to relate a sermon that has to do anything with Groundhog Day? But Saturday morning, set your alarm at 6 o'clock. Surely, Sonny and Cher are going to be singing when that alarm clock goes off. 6 a.m., Groundhog Day. We know that very early in the morning that Punxsutawney Phil is going to be coming out of that burrow, and more than likely he'll see his shadow, and then they will proclaim that there is 6 more weeks of winter, if not an early spring. I was doing a little bit of reading about this on Wikipedia, trying to look up a few statistics about it. And some of the statistics are is that this has been done for about 120 years or so. And the groundhog coming out of his burrow has seen his shadow 103 times. Out of the 120 times, that means only 17 times has he predicted an early spring. What is the stats? They say that Phil has an accuracy rating as posted by the Storm Facts Almanac of 37%. Now, they said if you just did a random chance of selecting whether it's going to be a cold winter or spring was soon to come, you'd have a 39% chance. So actually, Phil does worse than just a random sampling, and we probably would expect that to be the case. Looking at a little bit of the history, there's really not that much. It's got something to do with the immigration of the Dutch or German from Philadelphia into the area of Pennsylvania, that they had come from Germany, and there was a tradition among the Pennsylvania Dutch that had immigrated into Germany known as Candlemas. I don't know if you ever heard of Candlemas or not. If you haven't, don't be surprised. It occurred on February the 2nd. There was a holiday known as Badger Day. And so that's kind of where we get the idea of the groundhog that came out. It was a Catholic festival, very little spoken about that, and kind of like Mardi Gras. We know about Mardi Gras, it's also a Catholic festival, but very little is known and released to the general public about the origins of such. Some of the German Protestants also practiced this, and of course you would know what it's about. It's about the prediction of when spring is coming. And you might ask, well, what does this have to do with the Bible? Well, let me suggest to you very little. It doesn't have much to do at all about the Bible, so why am I talking about it in a sermon? Well, there are some biblical thoughts and applications that I want you to consider using the foreground of what's often in our mind, and Saturday in our mind for just a moment we'll be thinking about Groundhog Day. So for a few moments gathered in this first lesson, pretend I'm Bill Murray standing here before you. And with that, pretending that we can learn some biblical application from things like Groundhog Day. Well, what would be a concept of biblical application? Well, one of the things is how believers in Jesus react to a variety of man-made feasts or festivals or days. We hit them all the time, all kinds of things. I think last week, one of the days was National Pizza Day. And a lot of people like National Pizza Day. There's probably National Coffee Day. It's interesting. I used to go do a lot of yard selling up in Indianapolis, and it was about a 30-minute drive or so from Crawfordsville over to Indianapolis, so I'd listen to the news on the way over there, and it seemed like every Friday they gave a recap of what today is, and there was always 6 or 7 different aspects of what particular event or celebration or memorial this day represents, and it was things like that. We understand that. We have birthdays, we celebrate Flag Day, we have Mother's Day and Father's Day and Columbus Day and all kinds of days that are around us. Many of them have no religious significance at all. Some of them have a little bit of religious significance. Some of them have a lot of religious significance. And so the question is very relevant for us as Christians in 2019 here in America. How are we as believers in Jesus supposed to deal with and handle the concept of man-made days, feasts, celebrations, festivals? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Well, you see some Bible verses under there. It does. There in Romans, the 14th chapter, and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Now, that last phrase, disputes over doubtful things, it depends on the translation you take. It is translated all kinds of different ways. In Green's Interlinear, which is based in the King James Version, an interlinear is, it's not really a translation, it is a word-for-word equivalency. And that's why we don't use interlinears, because the way the verb usage is, it's just very, very choppy, very difficult, but extremely literal, very good translation. Here's Greek, here's English. And here in the Green, Green's Interlinear, it says, judgment of thoughts. Judgment thoughts. Some have translated it the discerning of opinions. The judgment of your thoughts, the judgment of your opinions. Now really that's not that difficult to understand. When he talks about, let's not go to dispute over the judgments of your opinions. We have opinions, we have thoughts all the time. We do all kinds of things with our thoughts. Sometimes we think maybe we ought to grab this groundhog out of a burrow, let him surface on February the 2nd, and see what he has to say about the coming of spring. I mean, that's just an opinion or a thought. And what are we going to do with such things? How are we going to handle such things? Well, the reason I bring up this passage is because the observance of days is encouched in this particular text of Scripture. We read it in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "One person esteems or elevates or uplifts one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." Now, really a lot about what's going on here in Romans 14 encapsulates the concept of eating meats. That's I think, the bulk of this particular text of Scripture. And it was a real problem in the first century. It was a problem with the Jews that there were many unclean meats according to the law of the Psalms and the prophets. They knew that they had no rights, that they would be sinning if they ate them because God commanded certain animals were not to be eaten. There was also the issue of idolatry, and much of the meat that they would find in marketplaces would be coming from various idols' temples, meat that had been offered or sacrificed to false gods. And so this was a real problem, especially in the first century, that Christians had to deal with. Well, we're still dealing with issues like this. And what has God had to say about these type of things? One of the things we learn here is that it is okay to esteem one day above another. It's okay to place one day above another for a certain or a particular reason. If you want to take one day and make that pizza day, it's okay with God. It's perfectly fine. And you can eat that pizza too, by the way. God is able to make him stand. If you want to esteem one day for a particular reason, like a birthday or a Mother's Day or a Father's Day or Columbus Day or a silly Groundhog's Day, you can do that if you want to. It's important to recognize the Apostle Paul is talking about a variety of things we have liberty to practice as we live in a variety of societies or cultures. Our God has helped us in dealing with things like this. Those things that are man-made, that are created, these traditions, festivals, and feasts. God said, if you want to esteem one above another, I'm okay with that. If you don't want to, I'm okay with that. And God says, I'm okay whatever direction that you choose. However, in this text, we see a caveat. We see a condition, do we not? When he says there in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Now that's important. What does that mean? That if I think about Groundhog Day, that I think about falling down and worshiping God because of Groundhog Day? No, that's That's not what that phrase means. That many times that phrase is used in a very general, easy sense, an easier sense than oftentimes it's labeled. When we do something to the Lord, we're doing it according to the Lord's will, according to the Lord's purpose, according to the Lord's directives, based on the authority of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, according to what the Lord has taught. That's pretty simple. And so we teach our children to understand that principle, that we obey our parents as long as what our parents are telling us is in harmony with the Lord's teachings. That's the idea. So if your parents would come along and say, "Oh man, it's your 18th birthday, let's get a flask of Jack Daniels and go get slozzled tonight," don't obey your parents on that one, because that would be contradicting the principles of getting drunk. And we know drunkenness is sinful. So you have to choose what the Lord has taught over what your parents have taught you in that case. Well, that's what this means. It means that when it comes to Groundhog Day, what type of things will you be doing? What type of things might you be saying? What type of attitudes might you be having when it comes to esteeming this day for this purpose? Are they in harmony with God? Would they contradict the principles and the teachings of God? Simply because it's Groundhog Day doesn't mean that you can go down to Mayberry and get some of that elixir to celebrate special days, right? It doesn't mean that. You can't do that kind of stuff. So whatever feasting or celebrating, everything has to be couched in, will the Lord approve of this attitude, this word, or this deed? And am I allowing the light of Jesus to still shine, even though I'm esteeming this day above another? Am I going to do that with the celebration of Groundhog Day? More than likely, most of us in this room, we're not going to do anything about Groundhog Day. It's kind of a rather silly little day, a little custom in our community. But there's people that are running up to Pennsylvania as we speak. They're all booked up. From my understanding, there's about 40,000 people that end up down there at Gobbler's Knob on Saturday morning. It's pretty amazing. Many of them are partying. Many of them are going to be partying in ways that God would not authorize as a result of this man-made day. Let's make sure that we understand the purpose and the import of these things. A couple other things to figure out is to recognize this point when it comes to the observance of any type of man-made day, any type of man-made feast or festival or anything like that, is to understand the difference between what I can do as a Christian or an individual Christian and what we do as a church, as a collective, as a local body of Christ in this place. This is where a lot of people mess up religiously. They simply have not viewed the principles that scriptures teach, that simply because I personally or individually have a particular freedom to exercise doesn't mean that we as a collective or as a body of Christ should be exercising ourselves in that. As a matter of fact, many of the things that we can do on an individual basis, we don't do as a collective, and we ought not do, and we cannot do as a collective. One of the things I've had when I've talked about or I've put up on boards about the difference between the individual and the collective Christian is, as an individual, I can start a grocery. That doesn't mean that we ought to start the Church of Christ Grocery Company. I can start a tailorship. That doesn't mean that we ought to have the Church of Christ tailoring ministry. And that's where a lot of the divisions have come in the institutional debate. We understand the need that individually that we should be taking care of the orphans and the widows. That doesn't mean that collectively we should start a Church of Christ orphanage or a Church of Christ nursing home or those type of things. What we do individually, very often we have freedoms where collectively we don't have a freedom. And one of the verses that is front and center in this debate is there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 16. Now, I'd encourage you to read that whole text. To go through 1 Timothy chapter 5, and beginning in verse 3, he's talking about taking care of widows. And in the taking care of widows, it's very obvious in verse 4 and 5 that the individual children of the widows have the responsibility of caring for them. Now, he goes on to say, as you keep reading there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that widows can be cared for in a collective sense, but there's conditions that must be met. They have to be a certain age. They have to prove in themselves that they're faithful unto God. And under those conditions, financially, the church as a collective can permanently take care of them, put them on the roll, so to speak. Kind of like what you do with a gospel preacher. You finance the preacher's work, you can take care of the widow in this sense. Verse 16. In verse 16, that scripture says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. So individually, it's our responsibility to take care of our parents. That's our responsibility, especially our parents that are in great need. It's our responsibility to come to their relief individually. So Christians, a believing man or believing one, relieve these widows. Relieve your mother, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, those who've been widowed in a sense that are in need. It's not the duty of the church. It's not the responsibility of the church. The church has other duties and responsibilities. And much is said concerning the poor. As an individual Christian, we can come to the aid of all those who are poor. We can help the poor in a host of different individual ways. We can help the poor starving in Ethiopia. We can help the poor that are struggling in Afghanistan. We can help the poor in a lot of ways. But as a collective, we read in our New Testaments that the money that's been collected on the first day of the week is designed to go for those who are poor among the saints, or to the work of supporting evangelists, or Christians that are in destitution. It is always caveated as a collective work when it comes to those who are Christians, not just the poor of the world generally. So as an individual, I can help anybody that's poor. It doesn't matter if they're Christian or not. But as a church, money from the collection goes to those that are poor among the saints. Romans chapter 15. That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 talks about the collection for the saints, for the holy ones, for the Christians. That's the design of that. There's a difference between what we... Now, why did I say all that? I said all of that is because if you want to Saturday morning set your alarm clock at 6 o'clock and jump out of bed because Sonny and Cher's blaring on your little Philco radio, you just feel free to it. You get up there and you watch Fox News and watch Punxsutawney Phil come out of there and once again see his shadow, because we know how terrible winter is right now. And we're going to have six more. You do that all you want to, but as a church, we're not coming here Saturday morning and having a groundhog celebration. And we're not going to come on a morning and have a Christmas celebration or an Easter celebration or a Mother's Day celebration or a Father's Day celebration. If you want to involve yourself in such man-made things, make sure that you esteem that day in observance to the Lord. That means do it according to what the Lord teaches in all of your words, your deeds, and attitudes. It's an individual liberty being given. But as a church, as a collective, no, we won't be doing those type of things. That's what Colossians 2 and verse 8 tells us. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. We are not going to worship God according to the traditions of men as a collective. Their rules, their man-made feasts and celebrations will not rule here. That's one of the things that sets us apart from the religions that are in this world. So, you think about a sermon on Groundhog Day, what in the world can I extract from the scriptures on that? That's a very important point to think about on such a silly thing. Here's the second one, that we understand that Punxsutawney Phil is not the purveyor and the provocateur of the insights of what's coming within the spring, right? We understand that. We understand it's a fairy tale. We understand it's make-believe. And really, all of those people do. All of those people that are gathered there in Gobbler's Knob on Saturday morning, they understand that this is just make-believe. We're just having fun. We're just enjoying a silly little myth that has gained traction, and basically they're cashing it in all the way to the bank up in that community, enjoying that a great deal. Just a little add-on here, any Christian should understand, when it comes to things like this, we should always be teaching our children make-believe. Bugs Bunny is make-believe, Easter Bunny's make-believe, Santa Claus is make-believe, Groundhog is make-believe, it's all make-believe. Help your children understand that at a very early age. No problem with make-believe, let's just make sure that we have our children's mind in the right sense of what's make-believe and what's real. Jesus of Nazareth, now that's real. When it comes to the idea of seasons and that, we know that God is in control. Remember that section of Scripture in Genesis chapter 8? Genesis chapter 8, and in verses 21 and 22, when the Lord smelled that soothing aroma that came from the sacrifice offered by Noah, the Lord said in His heart, "I'll never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing that I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." God means what He says. He absolutely means what He says. He meant it from Genesis. He means it today. We have people running around today saying, "Oh, man's going to mess up everything. All this climate change, all this global warming that's going on, we're going to destroy the ability for the seasons to come in." I think there was a very famous young congresswoman that was on TV this week that came out and said, "We've only got 12 years left to live because of global warming." Man cannot stop what God has created. God made it. Man can't change it. Man can't destroy it. Just can't. And as God has said, that that's just going to remain, and He means what He says in the book of Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 3 and in verse 2. We know those passages that said, "For everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted." The planting time is coming because we trust God will once again bring spring as He always does. The harvest will come because once again God will bring the fall because He does. At the end of this discussion in verse 14, the wise preacher says, "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it, that man should fear before Him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past." There's the problem. So many people in our generation lacking so much faith. That's why we have the onset and the increase of the belief of evolution, because they don't believe in God. They don't believe in God. Whatever God does, it shall be forever. They say, "Oh, there is no God, so everything's bound to change. We're destroying our planet." And nothing could be further from the truth. No science, no politician can alter it. They come and go as God decrees. One more point. One more very important concluding truth. Groundhog Day, Saturday. Well, maybe so, maybe not, because Saturday may never come. And that's a point that needs to be understood. Our Lord is the way into our Heavenly Father. That's what He said in John 14 and verse 6. And we know that the Lord has told us what the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 2. "For you yourselves, Thessalonians, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." The Lord can come this evening. He may come Friday night and spoil Phil's plans, by the way. The Lord may come before I even finish this lesson. He will come at a time of His choosing, not ours, not some groundhog's prediction. The movie Groundhog Day, if you've ever seen it, it just repeats the day of Bill Murray's life there in Gobbler's Knob over and over and over again. But it has a moral to it. If you've watched the movie, probably everybody has here. If you haven't, I'm going to give a little spoilers alert. But the purpose of this movie is for Bill Murray to learn the meaning of life. And that's what he finally does. He gets to the point where he discovers what the real meaning and purpose is all about life, and finally Groundhog Day comes to an end. Well, that's kind of what this day is all about. We have been given this day. We've been given every day. No, it doesn't repeat the same day every day like it did in the movie Groundhog, but each and every day, that's our purpose, to discover the meaning of life. And before the great big change comes, we need to figure out what that meaning is. We really do. The Lord is coming at His choosing. One day, everything is going to dramatically change. And that's why I have 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 there. Now is the day to understand the meaning of life. It's not this idea of having to repeat the same day over and make all these mistakes. Life is about that, but we better make sure we understand the real important focus of life is for me to be right with my God and me to be prepared for Jesus' return one great day of His choosing. And I need to be prepared right now. Now's the time of salvation. If you are responsive unto that message, knowing that sin is in your life and you're not ready. You want to get ready. Now is that time. If you'd like to answer that gospel invitation to make your life right for the Lord Jesus returns, why not come to the front as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?